I hope you enjoyed Gary's word last week.
Yes.
He was excellent, wasn't he? And judging by the response as well, you know, God really spoke to many people last week. I was listening to Gary, and a lot of what he shared is what I plan to share this week. So I thought, oh no, I'm going to have to go and get a new message together. But I really feel the Lord wants to emphasize some things, you know. So he wants to revisit some of what Gary was saying. Because although there was quite a big response, I think, to the word, we can hear God speak on a Sunday morning, can't we? We can be in his presence, and he really speaks to our hearts. And we go away and forget, don't we? We just don't do anything about it. So maybe God just wants to revisit some of it, you know, and make it fresh in our hearts. The scripture verse this morning is on the notice sheet, and it's James, which says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Not a very popular verse. It's got some nasty words in it, like testing and trials and endurance. Oh, not really very popular words, are they? How many people know that faith isn't real until it's tested?
Yeah.
It's tested in the circumstances of life, you know, in the school of life. I'd much rather God zap me each morning with a gift of faith for the next 24 hours, you know. And sometimes he does that, of course. But most of the time, God develops our faith, doesn't he, through our circumstances, in the school of life, in, as Gordon says, in God's laboratory, you know. We'd much rather God change our circumstances than change us. But I'm sorry, it's not the way it works most of the time. So let's have a look at the first scripture, Job. Pauline, thanks. So Job 1, verses 13 to 22. You can't really talk about trials without talking about Job, can you? On the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Not a good day for Job. I know some of us have been through trials and crises, and some this morning going through it. Not many of us have had a day like Job had. Has anyone ever said to you when you're going through difficulties, "Cheer up, there's always somebody worse off. Could strangle them." Don't find it very helpful at all. There's always somebody better off. But, you know, we mustn't be quick to judge someone else's trial. We're all unique. We're all different. We all have different thresholds of physical pain and emotional pain. We all have a different past, different events that have happened to us in the past that shape and form us and make us react in different ways. So we mustn't be too quick to judge someone else's crisis or compare one with another. We can't really. We're all different and we're all unique. It's like fear. Someone might be afraid of flying. We've got to fly soon in a few weeks' time. I'm not really very comfortable about flying. And many of us can probably understand that. Some of us might be fearful of spiders. And some of us might find that less easy to understand. But it's not the source of the fear that's the issue. It's fear, isn't it? As Gary said last week, you know, fear, no matter what its source, fear has the same effect. It can overwhelm us. It can paralyze us. It can cause us to panic and to make hasty and often bad choices that make things worse. It disrupts our perception, changes our perception, distorts our perception. Can we put the second scripture up, Job 2? Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite. Oh, they're awful, these names. I can't get them round. I have to go on a course. Bildad the Shuhite. Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads towards the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. I think one of the hardest things about going through a crisis is that we can feel so alone in it. And of course, we know we're not alone. You know, God promises he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the reality is, God's never closer to you than when you're going through difficulties. It's just that we don't often feel it. And of course, we're not alone in the sense that we have one another, don't we? We have the body of Christ. We have others who, like Job's friends, can get alongside us and support us and pray for us. I wouldn't be here this morning if people hadn't been praying for me. And I just want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for the body of Christ. We can support one another. And sometimes, you know, when someone's going through deep pain or grief like Job, we don't know what to say, do we? We don't know what we can possibly say that would help. And so quite often, we stay away. And that increases the isolation of the person going through it, you know. One of the difficulties, I think, when you're going through deep pain and grief is that we can feel alone, we can feel isolated, you know. And the very circumstances that we're going through can isolate us. And we need one another. We cannot survive without one another. We really can't, even if it's just for people to pray with us. And we don't know what to say. There are no words, are there, that we can pick, like Job's friends. You know, Job's comforters, as they're called, get a bad press, don't they? And probably quite rightly so, you know. But I believe in the beginning they got it right here in this passage. Because they felt his pain. They shared his pain. And they didn't know what to say. You know, Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. And we're to weep with those who weep. And that's what they did, didn't they? They felt his pain. They sat with him for 7 days and nights. And they spoke not a word. They just got alongside him, probably praying for him. And we need that. We need to do that for others. We need to do that for ourselves as well. But the crisis, you know, whatever we're going through, attacks our faith, attacks the very foundations of our faith. Gary talked last week about two giants of the Bible, you know, Elijah and John the Baptist. And he mentioned John the Baptist, you know, right at the end when he was in prison, in a real crisis. Most of us don't really know what a crisis is, do we, when we look at the persecuted church, you know? John the Baptist was facing martyrdom for his faith, you know? And, you know, right at the end, he questions who God is. He questions who Jesus is. He has a real crisis of faith. I believe, you know, there's two foundations to our faith. We have two absolute rock-solid foundations. And the first one is, of course, our relationship with the Lord himself, you know. Because faith's about trusting in a person, isn't it? Trusting in someone who we can trust in. Trusting in someone who never let us down. Trusting in someone who's there for us, who has the power to do something about our situation. And that's Jesus himself. And the second foundation is knowing who we are in God and our calling and our purpose. You know, they're absolutely cornerstones of our faith. And the crisis attacks those. Like Gary said last week about John the Baptist, it attacks his view of God, you know. And we start to question, you know, is God there? Does God know? Does he care? You know, why has he allowed it? You know, it's a real attack on God's character. Job said, didn't he, though he slay me, I will trust him. Fantastic statement of faith. And knowing who we are in God, faith attacks that crisis, our own identity in God, in Christ, you know. Have we got it right? Have we made a mistake? Have we missed God? Are we in sin? Are we in error? You know, all of those negative thoughts come on us when we're going through a crisis. Can we put the next scripture up, which is Genesis 32? Jacob. I'm so glad Jacob's in the Bible. You know, he messed up time and time again, you know, but God had a covenant with him. Jacob's left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw they had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Just stop there. Jacob was facing his own crisis at this point, and it was one of his own doing, like most of Jacob's crises. Sometimes it's, you know, our wrong choices or our error that leads us into circumstances, but God works them for good. With Jacob, his past was catching up with him. He was about to meet with Esau, who he'd stolen his brother's birthright from all those years ago, you know. And he was about to face him, and probably Esau was going to be gunning for revenge. And the likelihood is he could even kill Jacob. So he was in a real crisis. And then you get this really strange passage of scripture, don't you, where he's alone. It's nighttime. And he wrestles with a man. And it turns out when you read the story that this man is the Lord. Yeah? He wrestles with God in the night. And that's what we do when we're going through pain and a crisis. You know, we wrestle with God. We may not recognize God sometimes, like Jacob here. We may not know whether God's for us or against us, but we have this struggle, this wrestle with God himself, trying to work out what's going on, trying to understand, trying to find answers. You know, that's what most of Job is all about, the book of Job. You know, we read at the beginning what happens to Job. But then most of the book of Job is Job and his friends trying to work out, you know, those two cornerstones of faith that have been attacked, you know, who God is. So in Job, it's trying to work out, why did God allow it? What's God doing? What's God saying? And for Job himself, for ourselves, that faith attacks our own character, our own identity. You know, what has Job done to deserve this? Or what hasn't he done to deserve this? Or what should he have done to deserve this? 101 questions. Looking for answers. That's what it's like, isn't it, when we're going through difficult situations. We wrestle with God because we want to know the answers. With Jacob, it was at night. How many times have you woke up? Do you know what God's time is? 3 o'clock in the morning. He's wide awake then. You know, wakes you up and your mind's a turmoil, isn't it? And you're going over and over the circumstances. And like Job, why? How? You know, questions that I want answers for, Lord. I want to know. Tell me. Of course, with Jacob wrestling with God, you know, it is a picture of prayer, isn't it? It's a picture. I mean, Jacob was used to wrestling with people. He wrestled with everybody. And he was a survivor. He came out on top time and time again. He met his match that night, though. Yeah? But it is a picture of prayer and of determination. I'm amazed at Jacob's determination in this story. He wasn't going to let go of God. And we need that tenacity, don't we? I don't really have that in prayer unless I'm in a crisis. And then I'm desperate. You know, there are people here who are warriors in prayer, who have that all the time, battling and fighting and pressing through and being determined and not letting go. Jacob says, I'm not letting go of you, Lord, until you bless me. Here he is in a real crisis, in turmoil, you know. And most of us in that situation would be happy to say to the Lord, just get me through this, Lord. You know, just get me on the other side of this. It's about survival, you know, rather than blessing. But Jacob asked for blessing as well. God does more than get us through by the skin of our teeth. You know, he who is for us. Yeah, yeah. God blesses. God works it for good. God turns it right round. God just doesn't get us through. God blesses. Amazing. Fantastic. Wonderful. You know, the Lord himself wrestled with God in the garden on that dark night, on that long dark night in Gethsemane, you know. The Lord wrestled with the Father, didn't he? I'm so glad he did. And he submitted. We'll talk more about that shortly. But Jacob wrestled, it said, through the night until the dawn started to break. You know, sometimes the night's very long, isn't it? What we're going through, you know? I was reading about the cake people this week, you know, in Ireland, you know, the case of the MacArthurs, I can't remember what the name is now. Yeah, Ashworth, yeah. Do you know how long that's been going on for now? 4 years. 4 years they've been fighting that. We don't know how long the night is. It seems a long night. But the dawn starts to break. A light breaks through. Weeping lasts for the night, But joy comes in the morning. The winter's past, the spring is here. The day will dawn. And it goes brighter and brighter until the full day. The light will break through into the darkness where you can't see or hear or understand, and you wrestle with God for answers. It will pass. You will get through the night. The new day will come. There will be a new day. The dawn breaks forth. Can you put Psalm 105 up? Can't talk about trials and tribulations without talking about Job or Joseph. Joseph knew all about it, didn't he? He sent a man before them, it says in Psalm 105. Joseph, who was sold as a slave, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. If God ordains that we have to go through a crisis, he will ensure his purpose and his word is accomplished. And as Gary said last week, it's all in God's time. Can't twist God's arm. We can wriggle and squirm. We can wrestle and fight. We can argue and cajole. You know, we can plead. We can cry. God will ensure his word is fulfilled. You know, for Joseph and for Jacob in their crisis, God had a bigger agenda. Jacob just wanted peace with Esau, you know? Joseph probably just wanted to get out of prison. But God's picture and God's agenda was far bigger than any of that, wasn't it? It was to save the whole nation of Israel. It was the whole Bible, the whole story, the whole gospel hinged around Jacob and Joseph. And God's purposes at this point when they're going through it, they had no idea. It wasn't either just about them. It was about the whole. It's about us today, part of God's plan because of Jacob, because of Joseph. You know, we may not know or understand God's agenda. We probably won't know when we're in it. What's going on in the night, you know, until the day starts to dawn, until the light starts to break through, until we start to hear from God. We may not even know after, probably more likely to know after than while we're in it, but we may not even know after what it was all about. We may never know, but be assured, like Joseph was able to say, wasn't he, at the end of it, you meant it for harm. But I can see now, looking back, I can see God meant it for good. He had no idea how much good. You know, it was amazing, his story, but it's the whole gospel story hinged around Joseph. And aren't the Psalms fantastic? If you're going through difficulties, you don't have to read anything else. Just read the Psalms. They are amazing. They are the cry of your heart. Psalm after psalm after psalm. David knew all about what I'm talking about this morning, didn't he? Let me summarize what the Psalms say. Over and over again, so you know. They say it over and over again. Number one, God hears your cry. He is there. He sees. He knows and he hears your heart's cry. Number two, he is our refuge in the storm. In the middle of the night, when the waves are too high, when the wind is too strong, when we're drowning, when we're overwhelmed, when we still got to go through the night, through the storm, through the waves. He is our refuge. That's what it says. He is our refuge. And then it says, the Psalms say time and time again, He will save us. He will deliver us. That's a fantastic word, deliver. You could probably preach all day about deliver, you know? Deliverance, deliver, rescue, save. He will deliver us. He will bring us through the waters, and they will not overwhelm you. They will not overflow you. You'll be glug, glug, glugging a bit at times, hanging on to your life jacket. But He'll bring you through. He will bring you through the fire, through the furnace. He will. And you will not be harmed. You will not even smell the smoke. He will do it. That's what the Psalms say over and over again. But they also say, the same Psalms also say one other little word that we don't like. Wait. They tell you all that, and then it says, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take courage, do not fear, but wait. Don't like that word either. Now, Lord, you know? No, you have to wait until God's word is tried and tested. Until God has accomplished His purposes, which are far greater than we can ever imagine. We have to wait. And how we wait, I'm learning, is very important. We can wait desperately, you know, or we can wait patiently. And I believe we have to come to a place like Jacob, where we wrestle with God and we give in. We don't give up, but we give in. That's what Jacob had to do in the end, as the day broke. God dislocated his thigh. The thigh muscle is the strongest muscle you have, isn't it? And you know what you learn in the wrestling with God? You learn that you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it. God has to do it. And sometimes He has to bring us to that place where we know we can't do anything. We just give in to God. We submit. We surrender. We don't give up, but we submit and surrender to the one who's in control, to the one who's in charge, to the one who is able, to the one who cares, to the one who is working out His plans and purposes. The day will dawn. The light is coming. What does this say in Habakkuk? Though it tarry, wait for it. Wait. And that wait only comes, I believe. We're only in a place, at least my experience is, we only get to a place where we can wait when we've been through all the wrestling and questioning and, you know, working out. And God has to change us in that process. That's what He does, doesn't He? Jacob was never the same again. Changed his name, didn't he, to Israel. Yeah? God changes us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you know us intimately, Lord. You know everything about us, Lord. You know our coming, our going, our rising up, our sitting down. You know, Lord, our past, Lord, All our days are written in your book. You know our frame, Lord. You know the things that shaped and formed us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're our Heavenly Father. Lord, that you care. Care for each one of us, Lord. You watch over us. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that your thoughts towards us are for good, not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. And Father, for those here this morning who are going through the long night, Lord, who are wrestling with God, searching for answers, Lord, and Lord, sometimes we have to go through the waters, but I thank you, Lord, that you bring us through, Lord, safely to the other side. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to trust you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to submit to you, Lord. Father and Lord, Jesus, for the new day, Lord, I thank you that the new day comes, Lord, that goes brighter and brighter until the full dawn, Lord. Thank you for your light. Lord, thank you for your victory. Lord, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your deliverance, Lord. Thank you for your healing, Lord. Thank you for your restoration. Thank you for peace, Lord. Thank you for joy. Thank you, Lord, that we can dwell under the shelter of the Most High God and abide in the shadow of the Almighty, where no evil befall us, no plague come near our tent. Thank you, Father, that, Lord, you're our strength. When we come to the end of ourselves, Lord, you're our strength, Lord. Thank you, you're our refuge in the storm. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just feel like if people are, some people here this morning are going through it and you want prayer, just come out and we'll just pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, if anyone wants prayer, just come out. We're going to close the meeting soon. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just give you a minute. If anybody wants to come out, we'll pray for you.